pray. Father, we give you thanks
for the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from your word, as we meditate on you, that the work that you have begun in our hearts will be fanned and flamed into a passion that we have for you that cannot be explained. And that it's a power that can only come from your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we have an exciting service for you this morning. And it's a service that I hope you don't just sit back and watch and observe, but I hope it's a service that you engage in and understand our role in. Yesterday, this seems crooked, and it bothers me. Is it crooked? Is it just me? Does it look crooked? It feels crooked. It's crooked. Thank you, Terry. I feel like I don't have to stand leaning. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding. I enjoy officiating weddings. I enjoy weddings in general. And it's interesting when you go to weddings, you have kind of all the same pieces in the wedding, wedding after wedding, for the most part. You know, there's some variations, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But for the most part, a wedding, in a sense, is a wedding. And yet, I find myself drawn to them. You know, you go to the wedding, and there's something special about a wedding. I'm putting you on the spot. Does anyone hate weddings? Some of these guys are going, I'd like to raise my hand right now, but I'm sitting next to my wife. And that's going to really be bad if I raise my hand right now, so I'm just going to keep it down here. I know, you're thinking it, right? But weddings are fun. They're cool because you have this dynamic, you know, where there's a mystery that kind of takes place. And so yesterday, as I was officiating this wedding, it was Caleb Goshek. Many of you maybe remember Caleb and Tessa Ron. They're both former students that we have had here. And what a wonderful opportunity to officiate a wedding for two people who love Christ and decide to get married, and they do it the right way. It was an amazing experience. And it's not the first one we've had like that, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to be a part of. But I want to ask you, when's not counting, if you were at yesterday's wedding, this doesn't count for you. You have to go back. But when's the last wedding that you were at? Within the month, anyone? Weddings? A couple of you, right? What about last 6 months? Anyone been to some weddings? You've been invited, but you just haven't gone. Is that the case? Okay. So, because Judy raised her hand, and John didn't. Yeah, it's your own. But it's fascinating when we look at the wedding. So you're at the wedding, and have you stopped to think about this reality that when you go to the wedding, they are not married? All right, when you first arrive. That seems like a no-brainer. And then when you leave the wedding, they are married. Okay, so somewhere in that 45 minutes to an hour, something happened. They went from unmarried to married. And have you ever stopped to wonder, at what point during that 45 minutes to an hour did they become married? You know what I'm saying? I mean, was it the I do part? You know, if you remember the movie The Princess Bride? Remember that movie? Okay, this British talking, you know, chivalrous swordsman is trying to woo this girl, etc. I don't remember all the whole premise, but the bottom line is there's this bad guy. There's always a bad guy, okay, and he's trying to basically marry this princess. She doesn't want to be married, but he's forcing her to be married to him. And so they go through this wedding ceremony. And they go quickly, and he steals her away, and she gets rescued, etc. But the bottom line is, she says, "Well, I'm already married." And he says, this is the good guy, says to her, "Well, did you say I do?" And she says, "Well, no, I didn't." "Well, then you're not really married." So is it the I do part? And you guys lost half of you guys. Some of those who watched the movie knew exactly what I was talking about. Those who didn't, say that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Anyway, there's a point in the wedding. At some point, they get married, but it's a mystery to identify when that actually is. Is it the I do part? Is it when the pastor finally gets to say, "I get to present to you"? Is it the vows? Is it the lighting of the unity candle? Somewhere in the wedding, there's the mystery of when did that take place. And we see it evidenced in Scripture. I want you to see this. Let me turn it on. Here we go. So in Genesis chapter 2, I thought we were talking about baptism. What are you talking about weddings for? There's a parallel. Just hang with me. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, this is what it says. It says, "The man said," this is after God made woman, all right? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And verse 24 now. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. This is amazing. You have two people. This is way back in Genesis. And it says these two people will become one flesh. We see Paul quote it in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what it says. Verse 31. For this reason, we just read this. Paul's quotation here now. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. But then he follows it up and he says, this is a profound mystery. How two people can have individual lives totally separate, and you find that somehow God does something in the marriage where he takes two people and he makes them, as he says, one flesh. And for those of you who have been married long enough, understand what that is, because you guys start finishing each other's meals. Yeah. Yeah. But there's also this mystery when we look at this idea of baptism. So I want you to grab this parallel. So you have the wedding. So there's this mystery that happens where the two become one. You can't see it happen. You know, I look at Chris and Paige here who are married, right? Okay, good. Phew. Okay. So we got Chris and Paige here. They've been married. They've been married for three. When's your anniversary? December's coming up. That'll be 4 years in, huh? Woohoo. The first 4 years are the best. Well, never mind. So you're married, but you still have two people. And yet somehow this mystery has taken place and they have one flesh. So we see in these wedding ceremonies like we had yesterday, there are certain things that we do to evidence this two becoming one. And the most popular one is probably this unity candle thing, you know, where the mothers go up and they light, this is my son, this is my daughter. And then later on, this couple will come and they'll take those individual candles, they'll put them together all romantic-like and light the one candle and then they blow theirs own out and occasionally they blow too hard and blow out the unity candle as well. It's a bad sign when you do that. So don't do that. If you're not married yet and you're thinking, well, how do I handle this unity candle thing? Just avoid doing that part. But it symbolizes, so you see the act, you see the picture of what that mystery looks like, but you don't see how it really happened because Chris and Paige are still two individuals here, but yet they are one flesh. You see that? There's other examples that sometimes we see in weddings where they'll take sand, two different colors of sand, you know, and they pick it up and then they'll pour them together and good luck separating that. You know, that's kind of the idea where it just becomes one. And that's a great mystery, but it illustrates that mystery when we partake in different activities like that. And that's what we're going to experience here in a few moments in baptism this morning, because Christ has done this work in us. And yet, a lot of times we can't see it. We can't see exactly what Jesus has done in your heart, but he's done something. We talked about it a few weeks ago where Christ takes that heart of stone and he replaces it with that heart of flesh. And we get to hear stories this morning of how God has taken that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And then because people can't necessarily see that, and they might see the evidence that has been displayed through it, but we get to act it out this morning as to what that looks like. But it's still a mystery. We don't fully understand how it works. That inside has been changed and it's difficult to see, but the evidence is easier to see, and that's what we want to evidence this morning. So baptism symbolizes some of that mystery that we're talking about and the work that Jesus Christ does in our hearts. The word baptism actually is, there's several words that are used in the scriptures. Baptismo is the Greek for it, and basically what it's referring to is to be fully immersed. To be like, in a sense, all in. All right? And baptism isn't just something that we came up with once Christ came. It actually existed before that. And it existed in different ways. For instance, Roman culture even had certain forms of baptism. It wasn't like what we experience, what the Jews experience, and what we celebrate here. But they would, if you were leaving and going with a certain sect, even sometimes a cult, they would cause you or call you to actually have to do almost a initiation, this rite of passage, all in a sense, almost like a gang, you know, member would have to do certain initiation pieces to be accepted into the gang. Well, one of those sometimes was baptism. In some ways, it was very secular, where baptism by blood and things like that. But in the Jewish culture, there was still, even before obviously Christ came onto the scene, there was still in the Jewish culture forms of baptism. We saw it through the Pentateuch in some way or another. Because If in the New Testament times, if you were a Gentile is anyone who was a non-Jew, wanted to become a Jew, you had to basically kind of do three things. First was you had to be circumcised. And if we remember back what Abraham had done, that covenant, that promise that God had made with Abraham, there was a sign, there was a picture of it, and that was circumcision. Like baptism we're going to see this morning is this picture of our covenant that Christ has made with us, with his church. You're going to see that parallel here this morning. So the first thing, if I was a Gentile, I was going to become a Jew, I had to be circumcised. Second thing is I had to basically go through a ceremonial washing. And what's interesting with the ceremonial washing, it was a form of a baptism. It didn't physically change anything, but it was this picture of how you were basically saying, all right, I was a Gentile, I am a Gentile no more, so I'm leaving all that of me that was Gentile behind, and as I come out then, I'm aligning totally then with everything that is Jew. And they would do that. And there was a third piece that they would do, and that was actually then they would do a sin offering. And all three of these we see evidenced in the Pentateuch like we talked about over the last few months. But what's interesting is sometimes we get misunderstood about what baptism is because we sometimes have the tendency to think that baptism is what I must do to be clean, to be saved. And that's not it. It's the picture. Baptism is a picture that demonstrates the work that has already taken place on the inside. And it gives people something to see, wow, that person has chosen to follow Christ. God has done a work in that person's heart. And we get to show, look how I'm aligning. I'm leaving all that was behind, all that was old, I'm leaving it behind. And as I come up and out, that old is passed away. And look what God has made new and the new heart that he's given. And that's what baptism is designed to do. That's even in with the Jews. But what we have here, so I want to show you some scriptures. I want you to see, this is a story, this is leading up to Christ's baptism. But we see John the Baptist, and this is where that Jewish mindset of baptism adjusts. So John's going to adjust it, and then we're going to see Christ totally change it. And we're going to see John the Baptist, he's actually going to be pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to make baptism something totally different. And John's already done it. He's going to say, you're going to see something totally different. So here we have in Matthew chapter 3, this is the account of John the Baptist. So it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what's fascinating, grab this here, John is not going to Gentiles. He's not going to Gentiles and saying, you need to be baptized as a Jew. That's not where he's going. He's going to Jews and saying, you need to, because it's Judea, you need to, as a Jew, repent of the sin that is existing in your life. All right, that's a huge change. Because leading up to this point, even the Jews were baptizing, but they were baptizing Gentiles into the faith of Judaism. And now John's coming and he's approaching Jews and he's saying, be baptized, but repent and be baptized. In other words, he's saying, you guys know that there's something that's wrong with this culture, all right? You know that there's something that's just not aligned right. You know, we're under Roman control, which they would have, like, hated, but there's something deeper. Our Pharisees, our leaders, our spiritual leaders, something's askew, something's wrong, all right? We have Jewish people as tax collectors, you know, basically taking us for a ride. Our own people are taking us for a ride, and they sense it's like something is wrong with our society right now. And so John suddenly comes onto the scene after basically what's considered 400 years of silence from God. All right, he's considered the last prophet of Israel. John comes onto the scene proclaiming this message. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, he's calling the Jews to turn from your sin. And catch these next verses here. So, verse 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. All right, way back, the prophet Isaiah had foretold about John's coming, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths for him. So in other words, what John's purpose is, he's calling for a baptism of repentance, but he's saying, my job is to get you ready for the work that Christ is going to do, because he's coming, all right? Verse 4, Well, this is Acts, and this also points to it. This is Luke writing the book of Acts, and it says, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We already said that. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. John's whole job, it's not like, okay, follow me, follow me, follow me. He's saying, I'm getting you ready because there's one coming after me, and he is the one that you need to be paying attention to. He is the one that's going to do a mighty work. So his whole baptism was this idea, repent and believe in the one that is to come. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, keep in mind, these are Jews, probably already had had some ceremonial washings, baptisms, if you will. Okay, on hearing this, these are Jews that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Understood that, wow, Christ has done a work. I will take and I will put back the old, put away the old, and I will align myself with what Christ has made new. And I will hold to that. So then back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. People went out to him, this is John the Baptist, went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. So this huge area are hearing about John the Baptist and they're going to him. Okay, they're confessing their sins. Something amazing is starting to take place. All right, there's this excitement that's building with John the Baptist. He's got followers like crazy. All right, they were baptized. In fact, one point in the scriptures, John the Baptist, his disciples and followers were getting all nervous, like, well, John, Jesus is getting more disciples than you are. And John's like, yeah, that's what it should be. Okay, so confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees, and Sadducees coming. So here you have these Jewish religious leaders, these Jewish religious people. They're coming by and they're seeing what John is doing as Jews, okay? Coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There's that word. He's calling to the Pharisees and Sadducees to repent yet. But they see themselves, I have no need. Isn't this fat? This is just blow your mind. You've got to keep this in mind because we're going to hit a couple pieces here. You have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees who see no need for baptism by John. They see no need for repentance. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Okay? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. No, that's what they're clinging to is Abraham. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees and every tree. In other words, this time is close. Christ is close. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, you guys are bad trees and you need to repent. Otherwise, you will be cut down. Verse 11, I baptize you, John's words, I baptize you with water for repentance. But here it is. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then verse 13. Then Jesus comes. All right, this is how the scripture says it. So here comes Jesus. Came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus Christ, the one who is more powerful, the one whose sandals John is not worthy to tie. But catch this, because Jesus is going to do something. His baptism is changing the outlook of baptism, is really what's happening, because we're going to see some key words in here. So Jesus comes, and he's going to come into the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, no way, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And the Pharisees, this is Jesus Christ sees the need to be baptized. He's doing something. He's aligning the people. He's aligning his church, even at this moment, with himself. Okay? So you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sees, like, I need to be baptized by John. And you have the religious leaders who say, I don't need that. Are you not struck by, wow, where's the pride? How often, honestly, are we in a position where we think we've got it all together? I don't need that. I don't need that. But Jesus demonstrates something amazing because he's going to show us what he expects and what he calls his people to do. And so here we have it. So Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Christ is coming to fulfill all righteousness. He says, "My baptism is going to lead into this way that people will be righteous, not because of their own work." The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were already righteous, you see? And here comes Christ. "I'm here to fulfill all righteousness." Just a huge contrast. I don't know if you're grasping that, but so you have we're righteous, we're good. And Jesus is saying, "I'm here to fulfill." Nobody is righteous. Nobody is righteous. So Jesus comes on and he says, "No one's righteous, but I'm going to give you an avenue by which you can be righteous." And he's going to show that, demonstrate that with his baptism. So as soon as Jesus was baptized, then he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you have this moment where, all right, it's time for God to do what it is he came to do through Jesus Christ, his Son. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 12. So Jesus Christ, obviously there's people that are out to get him. People understand to a degree and are repenting and following him, but there's others who are very opposed to him. And this, at one point, Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, and he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo." In other words, there's something. I have to be immersed into something right now, all right? And what I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is complete. In other words, I am so all in, I am so immersed in the job that the Father has given to me. Remember that baptism, it's this idea of being totally immersed into it. He says, "I am baptized, I am so immersed into this job that the Father has given to me to basically be able to give people an avenue to righteousness." And that's his focus. That's what he's so set on. Mark chapter 10. There was a conflict between some of the disciples, James and John, and they wanted to know, in other words, which one was greater. They were kind of fighting over this important spot. It's kind of like at the supper table, you know, everyone wants to sit by Dad because Dad's so awesome. Yeah, I noticed you're laughing at that. Couldn't sneak that one by me. So it's like these James and John want to be in the important seat. They want to be saying, like, "Can one of us sit at your right hand and one of us sit at your left hand?" And Jesus replied to them. It's just, this is, again, you got to understand what, this isn't just a baptism in water. There's a bigger picture going on here. That's what I want you to grasp. So Jesus replied to them, or they said, "Let us, one of us sit at your right, one of us at your left." So you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. In other words, you have no idea what's going to happen. But then he follows it up with this: "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" In other words, he's saying, are you willing to endure what it is that I'm about to endure? Are you willing to align yourself with me? Are you willing to immerse yourself in what it is that I'm doing? You follow? And their response, yep, yes, we can. And I think this is somewhat out of ignorance. I don't think they really grasp what it is he's about to do, because I think if they had, their response after the Garden of Gethsemane would have been different. That's what I think. So that's my speculation on it. So they say, yes, we can. In other words, this is really working out well. We might get those spots to his left and to his right. But Jesus says to them, and hit this here, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. In other words, you're right. You will have it. You will have to endure and suffer as I have suffered, and you will be totally immersed in what it is that I'm doing here. They don't think they really grasp what that is yet, but Jesus, who knows it, says, yep, you will. As my followers of Christ, as your followers of me, you will get a full taste of what that's like. He doesn't say it out here, but you may not like it. But yet you will be so immersed in what it is that I have done here. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. In other words, okay, so yes, we can. Oh, it's coming. No, you can't do it anyway. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. I want to spend a short time in Romans 6 here. Paul does such a good job. And this is going to lead us into our time of baptism. But Paul does such a good job which, you know, he was an apostle, so he should, right? Way better than we can. But he lays out this picture of what baptism is really like. Because we have these pieces that are involved. Because baptism, when we step into the water, it's like I'm aligning with Christ's death. I'm basically saying, I'm willing to get in. I'm willing to say, yep, okay, what you did, you died for me, I accept that. And so when we accept Christ, it's like we're stepping into the waters of baptism. But then it goes into this idea of Christ being buried, going under the water, and coming back out, resurrection. You know, so you have his death, burial, and resurrection that are displayed, that are acted out here. But look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We've heard that phrase all the time. And then he says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. So in other words, Christ has given us a way out of sin. This doesn't mean, when you choose to be baptized, it doesn't mean that your sin and your life is just suddenly gone and you're not going to sin anymore. That's not a reality. But the consequences for those that sin has been removed. And you couldn't do it on your own. You can't. So when you step into the waters of baptism, you're basically saying Christ died, something. I was headed for death. Christ stepped in. Someone had to pay the price. He took the price for my death. Okay. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? In other words, you're aligning with his death. We were therefore buried with him. We went under, okay? Because Christ died and was buried. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you see that? My old self. Okay, it still kind of pokes in there once in a while. It's like, ah, what are you doing here? I thought I died to you. You know, but the enemy wants to attack us with that. But this moment where I step in, it's like, you know, I am covered. Whether that old life is trying to come back into my mind, into my life or not, I have aligned myself with his death. So the consequences for those sins have been taken. I've aligned myself with his burial, and now I align myself with his resurrection. And that's the beautiful part because, yeah, we talk a lot about, yes, Christ died for my sins. But it's the promise of something better. It's the promise of something new. Remember we talked about that with hope? It's something new. And when we come out of the water, there it is. I have left the old behind, and I can strive to what is before me, what is new. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified. It was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I know we struggle with that idea of being set free from sin because that sin constantly comes back at us, but it's the consequences. You got to remember this. It's the choice. I have chosen to accept his death. He died for me. I have chosen to accept his death so I don't have to die that eternal death. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the resurrection. For we know that Christ, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it comes down to this. When we choose to follow Christ, we have to be willing to say, I'm in. I accept it. And then when we choose to be baptized, it's like, I understand that what he offered me, okay, it's his work. I'm going to let anyone know it. You know, we talked a number of weeks ago about Jesus Christ, and sometimes we like to make him private, and we take him and we kind of slide him into our pocket. We'll pull him out sometimes when we're alone and say, oh, thank you for being here, Jesus, you know. And then we get all kind of like, oh, wait, here comes my best friend. I don't want him to know that I'm all goo-goo-gaga over Jesus, and we slide him back into our pocket. We make our personal relationship with Christ our private relationship with Christ. Baptism is not about a private relationship with Christ. Baptism is about a public relationship with a personal Christ. And that's what we get to enjoy this morning. So I'm ready to have Dan and I'm ready to have Joey come on down. Yes. We have some men this morning. It doesn't have to be men, but it's men this morning, who have made a decision to follow Christ. And these two men have a story to tell about that work that Christ has done in them. It might be emotional, but that's good, all right? I know, you guys are all thinking I'm talking about Joey. It's probably both of them. But I want you to hear the heart. Okay, hear what Jesus has done in their heart, how he has changed them, all right? And then we get to baptize them, and this will be great. I've asked Dan to go first, and then I've asked Brad. Brad has some words of encouragement to share with Dan following that here as well. Dan, let's hear your story.
Well, it's been a long road. I made some bad decisions in life. Went to prison. I was dealing with dope. I started dabbling, going to church. And then I was kind of ashamed or felt kind of weird that I was doing it because other people were like, what are you doing, you know? So I kind of quit doing that. And then just recently I started coming here, you know, and I get in here and my hair rises up on my arms and my, look at what it did to my mohawk. I've been telling people God's got my back all the time, you know, and they look at me weird and I don't care no more. So yeah, it's been a journey, you know, and I've always just been swimming against the current, and I'm done. So that's about what I got.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Brad, and I'm a sinner that's been saved by God's amazing grace. What a joy to be standing here with Dan today. Yeah, he's been down a long road. I walked with him some of that. I haven't known him all that long. But when he talks about the hair standing on his arms, last Tuesday he came out to my house after the meeting, and he said it's better than any dope he's ever did. He don't know what's going on. The mystery that Pastor Ryan led us through with the words of the gospel, you know. And I think that something's different than last time around. You know, and I see that. I know in recovery, they talk about when we get to see the light come on in another person's eye is the highlight, the joy of our lives, you know, and that is the joy of my life. I think to myself, Dan, Pastor Ryan just kind of said it. We can't do this, and you've come to know that. You can't do it, you know. God does it for us, you know. And when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not going to go away completely, but you won't be a slave any longer to that sin. I think to myself, I think it's in Scripture. I know it's in Scripture in Luke. It says that all the angels in heaven rejoice over one repentant sinner. One. We have two here this morning. Let's give up. Woo!
Ready for this? This is our first time in this tank. I won't tell you what all went in to get this tank in here. It was nuts. Okay. You take your shoes off and keep them on. It's up to you. Whatever you do, it's going to get wet. It's awesome. Okay. Yeah, hold them under. Yeah, thank you for that. So as you step into the water, I just want you to understand and realize that decision that you made to follow Christ, you're aligning with his death. And then Chris and I, we're going to baptize you. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and as we do that, you're aligning with his burial and then his resurrection that he promises for us who have a relationship with him. He promises us that resurrection. Oh, there's nothing better. All right. I heated up the water somewhat for you too. All right. Maybe turn around. I'm going to have you sit down, head away. How are we doing on the water level?
We're doing great.
It's okay so far. Joey hasn't gotten in yet. Is it cold?
Yeah.
Okay. Here's what I want you to do. We got your back. So I want you to take your hand and hold it over your nose. There you go. And just take this one and just hold it over your abdomen there. Dan, because of your decision to follow Christ, your faith in him, and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism this morning, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't worry about the carpet. We had more on the carpet yesterday. When I say we, it was me. All right, Joey.
I'm not quite as good as them. I didn't recite mine. I have mine typed, so. I'm going to try not cry, but we know how that works. So here we go. I'm the youngest of four boys in our family. I grew up looking up not only physically, but spiritually and mentally to my three older brothers. And at a young age, I saw three older brothers and two parents decide to do this, to get baptized, and, to follow Christ with everything they have. So I made the same decision. I don't remember what age I was, but I was young. And then since then, I've been on two missions trips, one to Mexico and one to the Dominican Republic, two life trips, many, many, many Planet Wisdom conferences, and just recently camp for my first and only time. And each and every time, I grow and grow and grow in my faith. It's amazing to see how God works through anybody, you know, somebody who came from drugs and went to prison. God works in you. The people you used to deal with, they see you in town and they see that you come to church on Sunday. He's using you. But the one thing I have not done, obviously, is get baptized. So I am here, I, Josiah Horsch, and here to declare to everybody that I am a Christ follower and that I am a believer and Satan does not have control of me and that I have control. Well, thanks.
Joey has asked me if I would speak on his behalf, mostly because he thinks I'm awesome. That's what he thinks. I'm not saying I am. I think that's what we're narrowed down to. So I have written it down as well, Joey, because there were some things I really felt like I wanted to say, and I didn't want to miss them. So, Joey, I'm extremely proud of you. Some of my earliest memories of you are as a high-strung boy who never sits still, is loud, squirrely, very comfortable within other people's personal spaces. But now I've come to see you as a high-strung boy who never sits still, is loud and squirrely, very comfortable within other people's personal spaces. I have a lot of affection for Joey. I remember very early on, I think you were 3-ish. How old are you now?
19.
Yeah, so it would have been pretty early when I first met Joey, and he was an affectionate kid, and I liked him. And I went to, you had tubes put in your ears like 19 times, right? Mm-hmm. Tubes in your ears? Yeah, you still can't hear.
It's been like 8-ish.
Yeah. Well, one of those times, only one, I got tired after one. I wasn't going to come for all of them. But I went to the hospital when he had tubes put in his ear, and I just remember there was just love that permeated from him, even then, you know, and I think the Lord is going to use it and has used that because there's a heart that's deep inside, and it's a heart of flesh. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. It's not a heart of stone. It's a heart of flesh. God has taken any heart of stone that was there. He's replaced it with a heart of flesh. And I can't count how many times I've been able to see you pour into people's lives. I think of how you poured into people's lives when we've been on these missions experiences. You perhaps were the one who was most loved and loving when we went to La Ventosa. Remember that? and how you broke down. I know you cried. It was so weird. when it was time to go. But it,
3 hours.
I know. But it was this love that just pours from you. Yes, you're high energy. Yes, you like people's personal spaces. But it's out of love that you have for people. And that shines through. And it's always shined through. I remember how you loved people in the Dominican. You've loved my family. And that's been awesome. I mean, deeper than you know, the way you have come over and embraced and cared for my family, Sarah, the kids, that's something. I got emotional just on purpose because I knew you couldn't handle it. But I see how you serve. My house was rotting away, and Joey came over and helped with the house one night, you know? And I'm not kidding, rotting away. It was rotting away. But there's that, and that comes from that heart of flesh, Joey. You have a great heart of flesh. You work side by side with me in ministry, and those are some of the best moments that I can ever remember. You loving others, being close to them, loving them is just amazing. In Ezekiel, and this is the verse I want to leave you, because this is, you're the one that comes to mind when I read it, but Ezekiel 36:26, we shared it, I think it was 2 weeks ago. I give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what God has done for you. And I'm so proud that you've chosen to align with his death, his burial, and his resurrection this morning. You ready? Come, give me a hug. I'll hug you again afterwards. Love you, man.
Thank you.
Okay. So far, so good on the water. Oh, that's, oh, you're going to be good. Joey, because of your love for Christ, your choice to follow him and to follow him in the waters of baptism, it is my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Here's what we're going to do. We have some music, and we're going to sing some more because this is a time to celebrate. And now I know that there are others who have not been baptized, and some it didn't work out today, and that's okay. Okay, we can still do this. You know, so I want to challenge you. If you have not yet been baptized, you've got to ask yourself why. What is keeping you from following him in baptism? To be able to say to the world, this is my act. I'm acting out what Christ has done in here. I want to let people know what that is.